I grew up in South Florida. I went to a school called North Miami Senior High. And back in the mid-60s and late-60s, the dress at my high school, I'll at least be dogmatic and say, the kids wore their hair as long as you could. This was the time of Woodstock, the Flower Children. Jim Morrison was king with the Doors and his beautiful long locks. And our school had no dress code, so the kids, the guys, literally wore their hair down to the top of their gluteus maximus or the bottom of their back or whatever. They wore tank tops that were tie-dyed, ragged bell-bottom jeans, and sandals that were called water buffaloes. Those were really in. And I went to school looking like a 40-year-old businessman. And that's a fact. I used to drive a little motorcycle to school, and I had it so timed perfectly through the sense of rejection that I could literally pull into the lot, fly off my bike, and be right into class just when the last bell had stopped, but there was a little resonating sound that still meant if you flew into home plate, you were not tardy. So I would get there just when I could, and when that last bell was to ring, I knew before the hammer hit when to bolt for the door. I never stuck around school. I spent as little time as I could because I did not fit in. I never fit into high school, and I couldn't wait till it was over. I have a question with telling you that for a reason, not just to entertain, but I have a question I want to ask the youth of God's church. And it's a question that will probably bring memories and reflection to young and middle-aged and old people as well. I know it'll hit with the old too. How many of you can remember, and again, probably recently, if you're young, when you weren't good enough? When you weren't strong enough? When you weren't fast enough, smart enough, witty enough, good-looking enough? Didn't have the quick response you wished you'd had at that magical moment. The comeback just simply wasn't fast enough to do you well. And as a result, you felt rejected. Not accepted, but rejected. When you so badly wanted to feel approval. The feeling that you fit in, that you belong, that you've arrived, that you were liked, that you were perhaps even respected, instead of feeling the opposite. Now, my mom and dad grew up in very poor families, and they too, as teenagers and children, felt the sting of dressing shabbily and poorly because of, again, their parents' ability to earn a living. And I know that it pained their childhood a lot, too, when they talk about the things that they experienced as well. So I know this is certainly multi-generational. So I asked a question, and yet I just know without seeing the show of hands what the answer is. Today we're going to talk about that because the pain is so real, it's scarring, it's lasting. I can tell you, when I still tell that story about my teenage years, I can still feel the feeling that went with that. And I still feel the flight mode that I was constantly in as a kid. And we're going to reflect, though, instead of not on my time, but we're going to reflect on a time that this feast pictures when this is gone, when stories like my folks or mine or all of yours is ancient history. Because the perpetrator of these feelings, the perpetrator of this philosophy, will be banished for 1,000 years. Today I want to address a classic lie of the perpetrator, a classic lie of Satan's, and I want to contrast it with the wonderful gift and the precious truth in Jesus Christ, and why we should so dearly and earnestly seek to obey him. The lie is what we call the performance trap. The performance trap. Classically, this lie leads to the fear, the absolute fear of failure that to some degree is in us all. By the way, saying that, I want to comment appreciation to the song leaders. One of them, Lewis from my area, it's first time he ever led songs. Josh Deiniger, first time he ever gave a public prayer. And by the way, it's happy birthday to Josh, too, today. He's 15. But again, most of us have a fear of failure, and it keeps us perhaps from accepting certain kinds of opportunities. That's in, to some degree, all of us. And in order to feel good about myself, this performance trap says I must perform and I must please people to have and to seek their approval. Jump through the hoops, fly through their standards of others, gaining acceptance. And this is the psychological guide and standard of the carnal mind. The mind that doesn't know God, this is their framework, their blueprint. And we are all designed without God, I should say, to feel this way. Over in Ephesians 4, I'd like you to see this in a general before I get more specific. Ephesians 4 and reading verses 20 through 24. It says here, but you have not so learned Christ. When you don't learn Christ, even though you might know a lot about the Bible, there's something big missing. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And who is the great deceiver? Who in Revelation 7 and 20, as we'll see later, is called the great deceiver who deceives so that what we desire are deceitful lusts? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, that you put off the new man, or put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And so the old us and you young people are designed that on your own you will seek approval, and the performance trap can easily ensnare you. But you see, God has designed, God has planned and intentioned with his power. He's designed a new you through Jesus Christ. He has an eternal plan and a purpose with the ultimate design of a new you that won't want to fall anymore into the trap. And so one of the deep lessons of life's struggles throughout humanity began way back with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over God's guidance towards the tree of life. And as a result, one of the things, I'm just saying one, and I'm only at one aspect today, one of the things humanity has severely burdened itself with is a very false set of values, a false set of standards for life. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Genesis 4, 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And again, realize that I'm, you know, aware of Satan's deception of false doctrine and false gods. But this is another philosophy of his that is very, very effective for him and very painful in the work that it bears. Genesis 4, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? When something deep in our heart is so missing, this becomes the stew pot of emotions. And God looked at Adam and saw those emotions just churning inside of Cain. And the question is, why? Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? What has even one of the first people, you know, Cain, the son of Adam, what was he looking for? Acceptance. And if you do not, well, sin lies at the door. You know, if you do it God's way, you feel acceptance. If you look for acceptance another way, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, because the deceiver wants to rule over you and have your mind. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so here begins the titanic struggle for self-acceptance, God's Feast of Tabernacles, beautifully contrasts and is a reminder that only God has the solution for that feeling that we all want. You know, at school, when you're in school, most likely, I'm confident to know, having a couple of teenagers and continuing to have a love for youth, what's the number one concern? What's the number one concern in the heart of the average young person at school? It's acceptance. It's approval by their peers. And so that's why this subject is so encompassing. And I, you know, appreciated Mr. Erickson's sermonette and several of the speakers earlier in the feast that, again, it's neat that none of us kind of knew what we spoke. You look at my title and you don't know what I'm going to speak about, but yet we dovetailed into this and harmonized, and that's always encouraging. So what we all want and what we often sadly end up turning to is false standards. False standards that seem right, but God labels them as sin. Now, I know some of us simply are just unaware how thoroughly Satan has deceived us. He has led us blindly down a path of destruction. He has very effectively captives our inability to meet our own standards consistently. And we often, especially with young people today, and I talk to and work with, become slaves of low self-esteem. And Satan, in his deceiving, cunning craftiness, has shackled us in chains that keep us from experiencing the love, the freedom, and the purpose of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul wisely warns us about basic reasonings, about philosophies that began in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis 4, false standards that lead to so much hurt. Colossians 2, verse 8. I'm just referring there, if you'd like to turn. Take a water break. Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy." Now, Satan's philosophy, Satan philosophically reasoned Adam and Eve astray even before Cain. He knew the philosophy on how to appeal and how to reason people astray. So Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And I tell you, young people, if you'll think about this through this window, one of the most powerful elementary philosophies and deceptions out there is the get way of life. The getaway that mankind chases for his struggle with self-worth, self-esteem, obtaining power, obtaining rank, status, people's approval. Mr. Erickson said it well when he got that new Camaro. I experienced it in college when I got a nice motorcycle. And I knew why it changed things, but I was willing to sell out for that at the time. Indeed, we've reached a true mark of maturity when we begin testing these deceitful thoughts of our minds against the Word of God. And we all want to feel whole. We all want to feel complete. There's an expression that says, God put a hole in every one of us deliberately, and only God can fill a godly hole, and yet we so try to fill it with other things, primarily, again, from the performance trap. In verse 10 of this, it says, we are complete, or we are whole in Christ. That we're no longer to live by our fleshly thoughts, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. It's an incredible thing that is at our beckon as a precious gift if we find value in it. And this is, again, what young people, again, will cross, and how the fork in the road goes will be, again, your choice. That through His Spirit, we can challenge the indoctrinations and the traditions that have so long held us in guilt and in condemnation, and we can replace the deceptions with the powerful truths of Scripture. And, you know, one powerful deception from the world, from Satan, a primary deception all of us tend to believe, is that success will bring happiness. Success, by the world's standards, will bring total fulfillment. Every aspect of the media bombards us with this message. And Paul had the counter for this message of the carnal mind, and he wrote about it in Romans 12. I'm about to read to you a different translation. I only use it for Christian living, but it's a good one for Christian living. This is Barclay's New Testament translation, and I'd like you to listen to it. This is Romans 12, verse 2, out of Barclay's New Testament translation. Stop always trying to adjust your life to the world's ways. You must get a new attitude to life. Your whole mental outlook must be radically altered, so that you will be able to decide what God's will is and to know what is good and what is pleasing to Him and perfect. See, the key word that took me a long time, longer than it should have, was this term, your mental outlook must be radically altered. See, most or many are just willing to adjust. When I was younger, I went through adjustments, you know, like notches as you were tweaking something. And it took me a while to learn that if I was going to have any breakthrough in my own life, that it had to be transformed, as the New King James says, radically altered, as Barclay says. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but I wanted to refer to some scriptures in the book of Revelation. The same deceiver in Adam and Eve's time is also called in Revelation 12, verse 9, Revelation 20, verse 3, and verse 10. Each place Satan is called the deceiver or the one who deceives. And so Revelation reminds us that Satan is the deceiver, the same deceiver in the garden that led man effectively away from God, that deceived man and woman that his way is the true way to feel good about yourself. He trapped humanity, especially young people. He starts the snare so effectively with youth, in this performance trap of bondage, in the quest to feel good about ourselves, to feel accepted and fit in. And you know, God offered man from the beginning the opposite. God offered man the way through love, through personal relationship, through forever friendship on a very holy plane. And yet Satan came along and deceived the man and woman when they were thinking about their choices of these trees. and said, you know, God doesn't love you the way he says he does. You know what God is really more concerned about? He's more concerned that you will be like him. Competition. You'll be like him. And so he said, don't eat of that tree. He just told you not to eat that tree because he doesn't want you to be like him. See, it's the same devil yesterday, today, and forever. We use that scripture with Jesus, but it's also consistent, tragically, with Satan. And that's why the deceiver that is labeled in Revelation 12, 9, and in 20, verse 3 and 10, will eventually be banished, because he's not going to change. So eventually he'll be banished to never, ever harm like this again. I have a story I want to read you. It will be enjoyable to young people, but hopefully all will find merit in the analogy or the illustration here. And it's called, what my sermon is about, called the Wemmicks. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. Each of the wooden people was carved by a woodmaker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Now, every Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, and others were so short. Some wore hats, and some wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people could be seen sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and beautiful paint, they always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. Now the talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big objects high above their head or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could again sing very pretty songs. Well, everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them, and every time they got a star, it made them feel so good that they did something else and performed something else and got another star. Others, though, could do so little, they got dots. Punchinello was one of those. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around him and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, it would scar his wood or chip off paint. And so they would run around him and give him more dots. He would try to explain why he fell. He'd say something silly, and then the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he simply just didn't want to go outside anymore. I've known people like that. Probably you have too. He was afraid that he would do something so dumb, such as forget his hat or step in a puddle, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one without any reason at all. Oh, he deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. After all, they told it to him so often. I'm not a good Wemmick, he'd say. The few times he went outside, what he would end up doing is he would hang around other Wemmicks who also had lots of dots. And that was the only time he felt a little better. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met before. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden, and her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some admired Lucia for having no dots, and so they'd run up and give her a star. But it would just fall off. Some would look down on her for having no stars, and so they'd give her a dot. But it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. And so he asked the stickerless Wemmick, how did she get it? Oh, it's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Well, why don't you go and find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick with no marks turned and just skipped away happily. But he won't want to see me, Punchinello cried out loud. Lucia didn't hear. And so Punchinello went home. He sat near his favorite window with a little bench by it. And with his hands, he just watched and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots constantly. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And then he finally resolved to go see Eli. So he walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill, and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes just widened at the size of everything. The stool that Eli sat on was taller than he was. He had to stretch on his tippy toes just to see the top of the workbench. The smallest hammer was longer than his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned around to quietly tiptoe. And then he heard his name. Punchinello! The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you come! Let me have a good look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and he picked up the small Wemmick and put him on his bench and said, looks like you've been given some really bad marks. Oh, I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello, so nervously delighted, laughed. Me special? Why, I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? And Eli just looked at Punchinello, and he put his hands on those small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never heard anyone talk like this ever to him, let alone see anyone ever look at him that affectionately. He just didn't know what to say. And so Eli explained, every day I've been hoping you'd come. I came because I met someone who had no marks. I know, said Eli. She told me about you. And so Punchinello said, why don't the stickers stay on her? Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Oh, you will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day, every day spend time with me. Allow no excuses to get in that way. And let me remind you daily how much I love you. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you. I care about you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. I really believe he means it. And when he thought that, a dot fell to the ground. You know, young people, and I speak to everyone, like the Wemmicks, our lives without daily relationship with God is one filled with a lot of dots and perhaps a few stars. Why is that? Why do we put stars and dots on people figuratively? And why are we so very concerned about the stars and the dots, in other words, the approval or the disapproval that we receive from others? Well, the answer is we search. We search for significance in this life. And we do it primarily when God is not in it by seeking approval. Our self-concept, which is a fancy word for just how we think of ourselves, is determined not only how we view ourselves, but how we think others perceive us. You know, when our self-worth is based on what we believe others think of us, it's caused us to become addicted to their approval. The world we live in is so filled with people who demand that we please them in exchange for their acceptance and hopefully ultimately their approval. And this leads us to a major, major false belief that so often affects people all their life. I have known many elderly people who have wrestled with this in their dying days. That is, I must be approved by certain people to feel good about myself. And believing it causes us to bow to peer pressure in an effort to gain approval. And because our performance and our ability to please others so dominates our search for significance, our search for real self-worth, we base our behavior on this, and our behavior is so often a reflection of our beliefs about who we are as a person. There's a proverb that says this. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And we think of ourselves often by acceptance and approval of others. Acceptance versus rejection. Approval, disapproval. Unconditional love or conditional love. These are the things that shape us. And I know you young people relate and feel this now, but it's not just in your time. Probably it affects every one of us if we can look in the mirror with the objectivity of the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at Proverbs 23:7, we can honestly see that although some of us are certainly more reflective than others, most of us spend a great deal of time thinking about our performance. We have a choice, and God gives it to us. We can use the same method that we've always used to evaluate ourselves, and that is, my self-worth is equal to my performance and to other people's opinions or other people's approval, kind of like a math formula. Or we can adopt God's evaluation that our self-worth is equal to God's truth about us. Very similar to what Eli was trying to teach poor Punchinello. That we must, in order to succeed here and overcome, we must use a different standard than the deceiver's, and that is God's. His truth as our standards of evaluation rather than our own judgment. And if we base our self-worth solidly on the truths of God's word, then our behavior will often reflect his love, our behavior will often reflect his grace and his power. But you know, if we base our worth on our abilities or the fickle approval of others, then our behavior will reflect the insecurity, the fear, and the anger like Cain that comes from such instability. I'd like to share a teaching of Jesus Christ about this that perhaps is in a little bit different light than you have looked at it before, but it's solid. Luke 10. I find this to me encouraging when I sometimes see myself bogging down. Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were kind of wowed by this. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he says, verse 19 of Luke 10, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you realize the choice that you are given here by Jesus Christ, who has all the power to back up what he offers? Nothing. When you humbly, daily walk with God, nothing shall by any means. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That is your future. Your names, because you are precious to God and so special and so loved, are written in heaven. And when you walk with God, you're never alone. And if you do, nothing will hurt you. You know, we often neglect to think of it in these terms. Satan, the deceiver, Satan and his demons are the deceiving serpent or scorpion that wants to hurt you, that wants you to believe lies about yourself, wants you to believe lies about God. To have and to perform for love, to perform for approval and acceptance, and yet Jesus counters those lies with his powerful truths. Again, though, Satan has told this lie over and over again about your self-worth. And again, remember, your self-worth he defines as your performance and others' opinions. So like the story with Eli and Punchinello, can we overcome Satan's deception and reject the basis that he tells us of our self-worth? Can we trust God's complete acceptance of us as his sons and daughters and allow him to liberate us, free us from our dependency on success and our absolute dependency on other people's approval? You see, rejecting Satan's lie and choosing to accept God's evaluation of us leads us to renewed hope. It leads us to joy. It leads us to purpose in life. And it leads us to destiny that says your names because you're so precious, are written in heaven. You know, it would be nice to have success. I'm not knocking success. I respect it. It would be nice to have approval. But the point that God teaches is in His Word that our relationship with Christ is our security. When you walk with God, when you pray to your Father in heaven, when you seek Him daily and not allow the things of this world to snatch that time away, God will take care of that. That's the power of His Spirit. That Jesus Christ is the basis of our worth, and our Lord is the only one who promises and never fails. Back in Genesis 4, verse 7, rereading this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Why did God say this? Why was this preserved in the Bible? Because God knows we all want to feel accepted. You see, God made us this way. Again, though, I told you about the godly hole, and only God can fill it. It's only the godly hole that can counter, again, with God's filling of it, man's performance trap mentality. I speak to you today, young people, because the church that you come to deeply cares about you. We might not always do the perfect job of expressing it or demonstrating it, but in our hearts, it's there. We want you to be liberated from the way of the Wemmix. That there is no one on earth, young people and old, who is quite like you. That you, in the Maker, not of Eli, but the true God, you are unique. Each one of you, God declares, is special. If you could feel the heart of God, when He looks at you, He looks at you that you are novel, special. You know, as Punchinello began to believe Eli, we need to know the story of us and believe our heavenly Maker as He reveals just how significant we truly are. I'd like to take you through some of God's thoughts about you. Job 42, right before Psalms is the book of Job. Job 42 and verse 2, and this will kind of begin to weave a little bit of a pattern for a few minutes. Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything. See this, when you believe these words, as Job said to God after the end of his trials, he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And I tell you, it is God's purpose that not only is your name written in heaven, if you choose God and His ways, but it's God's pleasure and His purpose to be no longer slaves to the performance trap, but to be secure in your relationship and loved and your sense of self-worth through God. Verse 3, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. God wants you to know some wonderful things about yourself that maybe you knew but you didn't believe. Because again, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He'd rather deceive you. So let me share something about your worth and your significance that you may not know, as verse 3 indicates. If you just turn over to the 139th Psalm, Psalms 139, and verse 14. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. See, those should be your words about God, because that's how he feels about you. God took his time when he formed and fashioned you. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This shows you how much time, long before there was any of us, that God thought and prepared for you. God was skillfully, long before you were formed, the scripture reveals God was skillfully fashioning you. God was designing you and your potential and your destiny. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some dreams that I woke up and, oh, rats, it was only a dream. So disappointing. Wish I could go back to sleep and catch up with the dream. It never happens. This time, the writer wakes up and it's not a dream. It's real. It's like a dream come true. Not a dream in your sleep. Not a dream in your sleep, but a marvelous truth you wake up to each day if you choose to embrace God, his ways, his laws, his plans, his purposes. And all this leads to the ultimate dream come true, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God where humanity will learn the golden rule and all of God's laws and rules of relationship that are designed to bring comfort, joy, good feelings. And as a result, you will be empowered not only to feel it, but to come and teach it as well. Over in Psalms 1, well, let's hang there for a second. The psalm I was reading to you, Psalms 139, reminds us that God, like Eli, has his eyes on you, that he is preparing his kingdom for the likes of you, that his passion for you is futuristic. And we are reminded of that in the ninth psalm. Turn over just to the left a little to Psalms 9. I want you to think for a moment how God really views in his plan these things. Psalms 9, verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Do you ever think about the literalness of that? That God's plans, his purposes, is futuristic for the judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, verse 8, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. See, God tells us he has prepared and focused on the future. And if you could feel God's pleasure, he is so excited about your future, if you choose, if you believe, if you let go and trust. He is so delighted what he has prepared for you. That God has given us the Bible as a guidebook. But again, understanding biblical truths, we are then able to identify, first of all, the deceptions of Satan. And then we can reject these lies and replace them with the eternal truths that are in God's Word. Now, believe me, I'm telling you about something that the longer you live, the tougher the process. The process is not easy, but it is essential to our sense of self-worth. It's essential to our desire to honor our God. And the affirmation, the incredible affirmation of God's love and God's acceptance can be powerful in shaping a healthy self-concept. Over in Psalm 73, And in verse 25, these are wonderful thoughts to just meditate on. Psalm 73, verse 25, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." When you feel that way, you don't have to worry about your sense of self-worth. A living daily relationship with God and His Word brings about such sincere feelings that are expressed here. Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." You know, when you put your trust in God now, you will be teachers one day declaring His works in the world tomorrow. And the more we understand His love, His majesty, the more we're going to praise Him like the psalmist did here. The more we're going to desire that He be honored at the expense of everything else. How sincerely. You know, I as a minister, we as a ministry, as a church, we hope and pray that you will discover this for yourself. And when you do, your search will soon be over, if it's not already. Human relationships, friendships, they are truly the spice of life. But may you grow in the truth of God and discover your search for significance begins and ends with our wonderful, great, and almighty God. People are going to come out of a war-torn, weary world. They're going to come out of being left in ashes, but their sorrow will soon turn to joy, the mourning to hope, because servant teachers will proclaim these truths of God. So you, young people, as well as all the rest of us, are going to establish a society not based on stars and dots, but based on love and brotherhood and nurturing and esteeming others. The beauty is that the painful memories that we all have are going to be gone because God says He will wipe away all tears. There shall be no more pain. And sometimes memories alone are painful. God says there'll be no more pain. And then He triumphantly says, because the former things, the painful things, the scarring memories, the former things have passed away, have already passed away when this moment happens. Never, never again shall those who choose God's way feel the sting of rejection, but will live in a real kingdom where their Maker and their Lord will have them feel acceptance and being prized forever. Forever.